For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Galatians, maybe the first writing of the New Testament, about 48 AD, written by Paul, one of the leaders of the early Christian movement, to a group of churches that he planted down there in South Central Turkey. We've noted that after he planted these churches, he went back to his own headquarters in Syria. And then these folks from Jerusalem that we call the Judaizers, I don't think they called themselves the Judaizers, but they were from Judea. They claimed to be representatives of Peter and Jesus' disciples. They came in and they undermined Paul's credibility as a spokesman for Christ, and they undermined Paul's message about the grace of God, especially his message that you don't have to earn God's acceptance by observing certain rituals or cleaning up your life, that God gives his acceptance to us as a permanent free gift through Christ when you just believe in Christ. So he wrote this letter then in response to the Judaizers' attack. That's why the first two-thirds of this letter, chapters 1 through 4, is Paul arguing his case, especially about the grace of God. Then when we turn to the last two chapters of this letter, chapters 5 and 6, Paul turns to the application of the grace of God to our lives. And he teaches that the distinctive feature of the Christian lifestyle is that of serving love. He says that this is what matters, not whether you're circumcised or not, not whether you do certain rituals or you don't. What matters is that your faith is operative in loving God and other people. He says that, yeah, we've got freedom in Christ. We can do anything we want and still be accepted by God, but we want to use our freedom to serve one another. He says that we don't focus on the law and all its commandments. We focus on the cornerstone of it, loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is the distinctive, this is what Paul says in another passage, the goal of our instruction is love. That's what this is all headed toward. A lot of Christians don't get that. He also teaches in this section that the distinctive resource for a loving lifestyle is the Holy Spirit. 10 times in these last two chapters of Galatians, Paul refers explicitly to the Holy Spirit. He says we need to walk by the Spirit because it's the fruit of the Spirit is love. That loving lifestyle comes from the Holy Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to sow to the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. The Spirit all over the place in this passage. As I mentioned when I was praying, it seems like in the Christian community, people either emphasize the Holy Spirit and they get all weird. You know, they get focused on speaking in tongues or some certain dramatic things. And so they become what one Christian leader has called charismaniacs. And that's a real problem. And then what happens is that the rest of us, because we see that weirdness bounce off the other wall, and we're like suspicious of any Christian who's talking about the Spirit, and we neglect to emphasize the Holy Spirit. And so we live kind of like practical Christian deists, where we acknowledge this doctrine, but it has no real practical impact on our lives. We don't want that. We want a sane, biblical, positive emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I wonder in your home groups how often people speak in their conversations with each other about the Holy Spirit. That would be an interesting thing to kind of check. Is the Holy Spirit in the foreground of our conversation about, as we converse about the things of God? So anyway, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about each of these three phrases. Sowing to the Spirit. What does that mean? Keeping in step with the Spirit. What's that all about? And walking by the Spirit. These are phrases, concepts that overlap, but that they are also distinct. And we need to understand each of them, and we need to practice them. If we're ever going to have lives that are characterized by serving love that will bring glory to Christ, and if we're ever going to have lives that have true joy and peace, too. So this morning, we're going to talk about walking by the Spirit. That's what Paul discusses in verses 16 through 24 of chapter 5. Let's just read it first. A lot in here. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The flesh here, remember, doesn't mean your physical body. It means that sinful, selfish nature that we all are born with. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit," which is seems to be a synonym for walking by the Spirit here, "if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are pretty evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery," which is, by the way, the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. It means not only witchcraft, but it means the mixing of potions to alter your consciousness to seek spiritual insight or enlightenment. "Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing," you know, carousing, "and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He's not saying there at the end of verse 21, and we can come back to this in Q&A if you want. He's not telling them, if you ever do any of these, you're kicked out of the kingdom. He's saying this way of life, people who embrace this way of life because they don't know God, they're not going to make it into God's kingdom. He says the same thing in Ephesians 5 a little bit more clearly. He says that you used to be children of darkness, and so you lived this way, but now you're children of light, so walk as children of light. Basically, he's saying, why would you want to live in the same way that people live who are not even in God's kingdom? Why wouldn't you live according to the Spirit instead? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Really kind of a complicated passage, I think. And what I'm going to do in just a moment is look at three distinct insights that this passage gives us about walking by the Spirit. But first, we're going to have to talk about another insight that ain't in this passage, because it's so important. And that is that walking by the Spirit requires first receiving the Spirit. You don't want to get the cart before the horse on this. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a force or an energy that's already in everyone that you just learn how to harness and use. People in our culture are big into being spiritual. Well, that's usually what it means. It means that everyone's already spiritual. Everyone already has within themselves this spiritual force or energy. And so you just need to learn how to harness that energy to fulfill your agenda for your life. That's not what the Holy Spirit is all of. The Holy Spirit is a person who moves in to your soul, takes up residence in your soul when you put your faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is a person who moves into and occupies your innermost being when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Earlier in this letter, Paul reminded the Galatians, you received the Spirit when you responded to the message about Christ with faith. That's when you received the Spirit. He said to the Ephesian Christians, and now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you through Christ. And when you believed in Christ, notice that phrase, when you believed in Christ, God identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. What's the order here? We hear the message about God's forgiveness through Christ's death. We choose to believe that message. God gives us his Holy Spirit. And so each of our lives should be a timeline like this, that we come into this life, that's the dotted line, without the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he is external to us. And there then is a point in time in our lives before which the Holy Spirit does not occupy our souls, after which he permanently occupies our souls, right on into eternity. And the X that marks the difference in those two states is your conscious decision to acknowledge that you need God's forgiveness for your sins against him, and to ask Jesus Christ and his death to forgive your sins. That's the X that makes the difference. This is why Christians, true Christians, commonly talk about when they received Christ. 45 years ago, this month, was the X in my life. May 20th or 21st, I can't remember for sure which day it was, but I remember. I remember saying to God, I am basically saying, I don't know how to make my life work. And if it's true that I can just ask Christ to forgive me and he'll come into my life, that's how it was explained to me, and begin to lead me, that's what I want. No vow to clean up my life first. No embrace commitment to start observing certain rituals. Just, will you forgive me through Christ? Give me your Spirit. And then he comes into your life and he sets up shop and he begins to exert his powerful influence in your life that changes the whole trajectory of your life forever. So here I am 45 years later, this morning walking, doing some prayer before this meeting and just reflecting on the fact, reflecting back to 45 years ago in May and just thinking, my whole life's been changed. My life is so different than it was then. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. There's a trajectory that's in my life that's different. And that's the way it can be for each and every one. Some of you don't have an X in your life. X marks the spot. Then you need to get an X. You need to say, Christ, forgive me. Holy Spirit, come into my life and change me. And so you cannot walk by the Spirit until you've received the Spirit. Now, having received the Spirit, then we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. And thus we come back to our passage to look at these three insights about walking by the Spirit. And the first two are, I'm going to cover briefly, but they're important because they correct common misconceptions about walking by the Spirit. What your life would be like if you walked by the Spirit. The first misconception is that walking by the Spirit doesn't mean the elimination of sinful desires within your heart. See, he says in verse 17, the flesh, the sinful nature. And in the Greek, it continues to set its desire against the Spirit. And the Spirit, and the implied verb here, continues to set his desire against the flesh. These two are in conflict with one another, so that there's a sense in which we never fully are able to do what we please. If you are a believer in Christ, then you get this, right? What is he saying? He's saying that you still have a sin nature even after you receive the Holy Spirit, and that sin nature continues to ignite desires in your heart that are contrary to God. Right? But he's saying, but the Holy Spirit is now in your heart, and he continues to initiate in your heart desires that are for God. And so this is why in the healthy Christian life, you realize my soul's kind of like a battleground, and you feel it. So, you know, you're walking along during the day and you think, you know, I should just talk to God for a while. Where did that desire come from? That came from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's the one who leads us to cry out to our Father. And then about a nanosecond after that, you have something akin to a gag reflex. Ugh, I don't want to do that. Yeah. Have you ever been talking with another Christian? They say, hey, you want to pray for a while? And you don't say this. You mask it. You think, ugh. Right? You have an allergic response. Where does that come from? Oh, that's the flesh setting its desire against the Spirit's desire. You know what it's like as a believer in Christ to be walking along and suddenly into my mind emerges this incredible desire to compare myself to this colleague over here and to compete with him so that I can be more awesome than him. Now, where'd that come from? That came from my flesh, just emerging like a filthy bubble of sewage breaking on the surface of my conscious mind. Right? And then right after that will come a check in my spirit. Like, dude, that's going nowhere. That's not going to accomplish anything. He's your teammate. He's not your rival. Where'd that come from? That's the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God setting his desire against the desire of the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. And so this is very important and very helpful to me. It should be to you, because it means, for one thing, the fact that I still have powerful, sinful desires does not mean that I'm unsaved. The fact that I have sometimes powerful, aversive reactions against what I know God wants doesn't mean that I'm unsaved. There are churches that tell you that if that still happens to you, you're not a child of God. I don't know where they get that madness. It's right here. It says that's not true. Right? It doesn't even mean that you're an unspiritual Christian. In fact, you'll find how, like, you know, it's not that uncommon for me to, you know, teach Sunday morning these two teachings, hopefully filled with the Spirit, and to come home and to, you know, within a matter of seconds, I can just become, you know, a grouchy, everyone should serve me, woe is me person. Right? And so what does that mean? What does it mean when that happens? It means I've still got a fallen nature and it's still operating. Okay, that's what it means. That's all it means. This truth means that I should not expect to break the spiritual sound barrier in this life. You know, you have groups that teach that if you go on this retreat, or if you practice this certain discipline, or if you have this certain experience, you're going to break on through to the other side. And after that, there'll be no conflict in your soul anymore. You'll just be in the zone. Hogwash. Utter hogwash and cruel. Because that sets then an expectation for spirituality in our lives that the Bible rejects. Oh, that day is coming. That day is coming when God will eliminate my sinful nature and give me a new glorified body. That day is coming when I meet Christ, when he comes back. And I don't know about you, but the longer I go on, the more I look forward to that day. And one of the main reasons why I look forward to that day more and more is it's going to be so wonderful not to have to deal with my sinful nature. Continuing to ignite these desires. It's going to be like a big weight lifted off of my shoulders. I think in my mind's eye, it's like this being shackled to these huge weights, and they're going to be cut, and I'm going to like soar like a balloon just because I won't have to deal with that. Not in this life, though. Not in this life. So that is one insight into walking by the Spirit that we learn, one misconception that this passage corrects. Here's another misconception that this passage corrects. What we can't expect, Paul says, is increasing freedom from following those sinful desires, and increasing freedom to follow the Spirit's desires, right? That we can expect not to have to live under the tyranny of my sinful desires. And that more and more, they don't have to dictate how I actually live. That I can expect that I'll actually be enabled to live more and more in accordance with the Spirit's desires. We'll come to that more in just a couple minutes. The second misconception that this passage corrects is that walking by the Spirit is not the same as merely gritting my teeth, focusing on the Ten Commandments, gritting my teeth and saying, today I will not do these things and I will do these things. That's why I hate those billboards, you know, where they give you the Ten Commandments and they say, which one of these do you not understand? I hate that. Not because those commandments are not from God, but because what is it communicating? That the essence of the spiritual life is for you to focus on the Big Ten and do them, right? And so we call this around here, we call that approach, just focusing on God's commandments and exerting your willpower, we call that the direct approach. You got wrong behaviors in your life? Well, then focus on what God says and try hard to do it. And that's going to turn into right behaviors in your life. This is religion. This is right at the heart of Confucianism, which is a moral philosophy that says learn the way, the given way, and do it. This is what some sects of Buddhism are. They're very much focused on you disciplining yourself to live in a certain way. This is what the Judaism of the Pharisees was all about that Jesus condemned so heartily. This is what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatian Christians. This is what you hear, see on the billboards, and hear in so much fundamentalist Christianity. Focus on the law and try hard, and your life will change. This is the Nike approach. Just do it. And Paul rejects this approach. First of all, it doesn't work. You know what happens when people do this? They begin to hide all the things in their lives that are still all goofed up. They begin to fake it by putting forth a facade. They begin to dilute this life of love into superficial niceness, which frankly makes me sick. I don't cuss. I'm nice. Therefore, I'm spiritual. What is that? That's not love. You judge other people. At least I don't do what they do. At least I do what they don't do. Or you're honest enough to admit that it's not working and you just despair and quit and say, I'm out of here. I can't do this. I'm going to be honest enough to admit that I can't do it. I'm going to go somewhere else. Anyone in this room ever come to that last conclusion? Yeah. Isn't it interesting that in this very passage, Paul rejects this whole approach? He says, if you're led by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He calls this approach living under the law, where you focus on the commandments and you try real hard to do them. He says being led by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit, it emancipates you from this. Gets you out of this. Praise God, there's another way. Yeah. He says, I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now notice he does not say, don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Right? He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, walk by the Spirit and the result it will be that you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. So what is taught here is that self cannot change self. When you try to change yourself by your own moral willpower, your fallen nature is way too powerful and way too insidious and way too deceitful. It'll defeat you every time. There is a whole nother way to approach change, transformation in our lives, and it is what we call the indirect approach. Yeah, I see all these wrong behaviors called the deeds in my flesh. And some of you, as I read through that list, you're like, I don't get drunk. I don't carouse. I don't do sexual immorality. Well, how about envying? How about outbursts of anger? How about, you know, dissensions, fighting with your spouse? We all do those things. We're all a mess. And so he says, we don't then focus on what God's behavioral commandments. We focus on what he calls walking by the Spirit, and then this somehow unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit, who is more powerful than our sinful nature, so that he gradually bears the fruit of the Spirit. It's a good image. A fruit of the Spirit is grapes on a vine ripen gradually. They don't ripen overnight. And they ripen as a cluster. They kind of tend to come together over time. So that's important to understand. Now we come to the heart of the matter then. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does that mean? We can glean a certain amount of understanding by just looking carefully at those four words, walk by the Spirit. First of all, the word walk is an imperative. That is, in other words, it's a command. It's saying this is something that you have to choose to do. God won't do this for you. God's Spirit has the power to overcome your sinful nature and to bear the fruit of the Spirit, but you have to choose. You have a choice to make that he will not make for you. This is why some Christians bear very little fruit and others bear a lot. It's not that God doesn't want both to bear a lot of fruit, right? The word walk is also in the present tense. And so it's like keep walking. So this is an ongoing choice that we're to make. And so the metaphor of walk kind of also illustrates that, right? Walk is an ongoing activity. It's not sexy. It's not dramatic. It's one foot in front of another, right? And then the phrase by the Spirit is again, in context, is emphasizing that the Spirit of God is a source of power, and that we need to, in an ongoing way, choose to avail ourselves to or depend upon the Spirit's power to change our lives. So you could say accurately that at the heart of it, walking by the Spirit is ongoing choice to depend on the Spirit's power in your life. Well, I can tell that just solves everything for you. I like the way Jesus is talking about the exact same thing in John 15 when he says, I'm like the vine, I'm the source of life, and you're like the branch, right? Abide, this present tense, keep on choosing to abide on or stay dependent upon me. Because I'm the vine, I'm the source of life and power, you're the branch. And he who keeps on abiding in me or depending on me and I in him, I mean, and I am abiding in him. Through whom does Jesus keep on abiding in you? The Holy Spirit. That's the person who bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot experience real life transformation into a serving way of life apart from continuing to consciously depend upon the indwelt the Christ through his Spirit. Still getting cows like staring at a new gate. They go, what is it? So what? Okay. And I get that because it's still abstract, isn't it? It's still abstract. What does it mean to keep choosing to depend upon the Holy Spirit's power to change my life? Part of the problem here is that if we think of us having a role to play, because we do have a role to play, right choice, we typically naturally expand that role into doing the work ourselves, right? So when we think, oh, I got a part to play, we kind of almost unconsciously go on over into moral willpower. Or if we think, no, it's about the Spirit changing me. It's about me depending on the Spirit. We automatically think, well, we'll just like, we're passive utterly. Right? We're just utterly passive. We're a jellyfish, and that's the ideal place to be. But you see, it's neither. And it's both. It is the active choice, the active ongoing choice to keep depending upon the Spirit to change me. Now, Paul had evidently instructed the Galatians in depth about walking by the Spirit. So here he's only reminding them of what he'd already instructed them. The cool thing is that in the book of Romans, written to Christians that Paul had never been to, who did not have his instruction, he talks in greater detail about what walking by the Spirit practically looks like. And he dishes up two insights that are absolutely central to walking by the Spirit. In Romans 6:13, he says, "Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now that just makes it all clear, doesn't it? It's interesting that the word presenting, go on presenting, in the first line is in the present tense. So it's kind of like this is our natural default. Whereas the word present yourself in the third line is in the aorist tense, which means you need to consciously make this decision instead. So notice what he's saying. He's likening you and me as believers in Christ to instruments. It's not an altogether flattering metaphor, right? Think of a surgical instrument. Think of a specific surgical instrument, a scalpel. Okay? That scalpel has no power of its own, right? It's as that scalpel is presented to someone and wielded by someone that work gets done, right? And so if you were to place that scalpel in the hands of a psychopath, then they could wield that instrument to wreak a lot of havoc and injury and death, right? On the other hand, if you were to place that scalpel in the hands of a surgeon, the surgeon can wield that scalpel to destroy disease and sickness and to promote health, right? So this whole metaphor implies that we don't have any power in ourselves. We're just instruments that are going to be used. We don't like this in America. Like, I'm a powerful, autonomous, freely choosing person. I don't get used by anyone. That's so much hogwash. You are an instrument. And you are going to be used by your sinful nature to bring corruption and injury to yourself and others, or you're gonna be used by God to advance His healing righteousness in your life and other people's lives. Those are the two choices before you. Now, where this illustration breaks down is that we are choice-making instruments. A scalpel not only has no power, it's inanimate, it can't choose. He's saying we're instruments who can choose. This is the glory of what it means to be a human being, that I can choose to whom I will present myself. And I am to choose on a daily basis, on a situational basis, to consciously present myself to God as His instrument, and to say, I want you to have your way with me and through me in this situation. To present ourselves is to say, not as a chant, not as a mantra, not even necessarily out loud, but to address the living God and say, in this situation, I'm willing to serve you. I'm also just an instrument. I don't have any power to serve you. But you've given me your Spirit for that, and so I'm asking your Spirit to help me to serve you in this situation. You'd be amazed how many times these three things are taught throughout the Scriptures. It's a beautiful illustration of it in the Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel the angel comes to Mary and says, you know, it's God's will to bear the Messiah through your body. He wants you to be His instrument, to bear the Savior of the world from your womb. And she's like, I've never known a man. How can this be? Right? What is she saying? I'm inadequate to do this. And he's like, that's all right. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and conceive this child in your womb. That's why he's going to be called the Son of God. And so Mary, at the end of that encounter in Luke 1:38, it's so beautiful. She says, behold the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Isn't that beautiful? That's presenting. She presents herself to the Lord in this situation for what he wants to do specifically. She says, I can't do this. Utterly impossible for me. But I want to be used by you, and may you empower me through your Spirit to do this through me. And that is a picture of what should be going on in our conscious inner lives every day, at the beginning of every day, and then through each situation of the day. And so, you know, this I can't beat this to death, but I just want to say, if you don't get anything else out of this morning, get this. Because, you know, this is where it happens. So, like, literally, before your feet hit the bed in the morning. I mean, hit the floor. You wish they could stay in bed. Literally, before your feet hit the floor in the morning, you could say to the Lord, Lord, today I want to serve you. I'm utterly unable to do that. But I'm giving myself to you to be your instrument, and I want you to work your will right out through me, through your Spirit. And then, you know, as you're on your way to work, you could like, Lord, this is work. I want to be your light today. I want to represent you all. There's no way I can do that on my own. And I got George who annoys me, etc. But you know what? Your Spirit can enable me to love George and to be a light for you. And I need your Holy Spirit to help me. And so then you're at work and you go on your break, you know, and take a walk around the block or whatever. And your day is a series of situations. Do you think of your day as a series of situations? And in the seams of those situations, do you just turn back to God and say, Lord, here's, you know, maybe you turn back to God and say, thanks for working through me in this last situation. Or maybe you say, God, I forgot all about you in that last situation. Thank you that you forgive me utterly. You don't want me to focus for a nanosecond on that. Here we go into the next situation. I present myself to you. That is walking by the Spirit. That is walking by the Spirit. That is what something every single one of us can do. And this... no one does it perfectly, except Jesus. There's grace that covers when we forget for days even to do this. There's grace that covers when God reminds us to do it. We say, nah, I don't want to. And so that means that we can just begin again with him in this way. And he will wield us as his instruments. He will work through us and transform us gradually as he does so. So that is one critical... does that make a little bit more practical sense, what it means to choose in an ongoing way to depend upon the Spirit's power? It helps me. One other key practical insight into this is taught by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And that is that this involves regularly setting our minds on what God has given us through Christ. He says, those who are or walk according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are or walk according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then, so this is very parallel to Romans or Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit, don't walk by the flesh. And the outcomes are parallel too. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Death is that term that summarizes all those deeds of the flesh. Defeat. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's summarizing the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The key here, he says, is that to walk according to the Spirit involves setting your mind consciously on what he calls the things of the Spirit. And we know from many other passages, which I'd be glad to share with you during the Q&A, that the things of the Spirit refer specifically to all the ways that God promises the Spirit of God will help us, and it refers even more broadly to everything that God has provided for us through Christ, the gifts of God's grace, which I'm going to enumerate a few of in just a moment, okay? So what is the point here? The battleground we often hear is in the mind. The critical variable in our spirituality, a critical variable, is what we're choosing to focus mentally on. When we focus on the things of the flesh, he says, this activates the flesh. This fertilizes fleshly desires, and it bears a foul harvest of the deeds of the flesh. When we focus mentally on the things of the Spirit, then this somehow mysteriously and not necessarily dramatically unleashes the power of God's Spirit to circumvent the flesh, the fallen nature, and to begin to bear through us the fruit of the Spirit. Well, so a fleshly mindset is a mindset that's self-centered. You know about that, right? You familiar with that? You know, it's like how I compare to other people. You know, think a lot about how you compare to other people, how awesome you are compared to George, how terrible you are compared to Jane. Focusing on my circumstances that I don't like and wish I didn't have. Or envying other people's good circumstances that I want, focusing on how other people are treating me. Or focusing on how other people view me, or how I think other people are viewing me. Actually, frankly, they're probably thinking very little or not at all about you. But how much time do you spend in your thought life thinking about how other people view you? Focusing on regrets that you have about the past, focusing on anxieties about what's coming up in the future. This is just a little sampler list of the things of the flesh, the self-centered, small orbit, self-obsessed way of thinking that comes naturally to all of us. You don't have to wake up in the morning and say, this morning I'll set my mind on the things of the flesh. That's how I wake up every morning. Already there, right? On the other hand, Paul says, now there's another option for those who have the Spirit of God. We can set our minds instead. We'll have to choose to. It'll be a choice. It'll be a choice often against our feelings. It'll be a choice often against what seems so real, so right to us, to focus instead on what people think about me or how they treat me, to focus on what God thinks about me. How much he loves me, how he already approves me. Today's not a contest for being validated as a person. I'm already validated by God through Christ. That right there could change your whole life. To focus on all the different ways that Jesus and the New Testament say the Spirit's going to be right there with me today to help me follow him. To focus on the fact that God's now my Father. He's got everything under control. Nothing comes into my life that doesn't pass through his hands first. He can protect me. He can even use the bad things in my life to advance his goodwill, to focus on the fact that I have real significance. I've got a role in his plan that no one else is able to play according to Scripture. That's true significance. I have a unique role of service in God's plan. And to focus on what I know is coming for me when Christ comes back. And there's a ton of material on that. Oh my gosh. Why would I focus on what might happen tomorrow when I could focus on what will happen when Christ comes back? That mindset, those choices to say, not this, but I'm going to choose to recall and to ponder and to thank God for these other things. See, no one's watching, no one sees that. That's what's unleashing the Spirit. to gradually change your life or not. I can just give you a couple of real practical tips on this and then I'll be done because I'm out of time. You need to work on this way more than on eliminating your bad habits. If you have a focus on I'm going to eliminate my bad habit, we do have to do some, you know, you should get porn software if you're dealing with porn a lot. You should use software that will help you, you know, not to go down that path so easily. We have a category for that. But way more important is that you're focusing on this. This is the indirect approach, right? This is what's going to really bring lasting change to your life. We need to realize that God works disproportionately when we focus on the things of the Spirit. Okay, you say, you know, this is a great point, but you know, probably 97% of my waking thought life is on the things of the flesh. And so if I have to get that up to 51% on the things of the Spirit before anything changes in my life, forget it. But it doesn't work that way. If you can begin to take this from 3% to 5% in terms of what you focus on, God will work disproportionately in your life to just that incremental change in what you think about. And that's really hopeful. I see it happening all the time. And then finally, you want to do this with other Christians as much as possible. This is not just an individual private discipline. It is that. Plenty of opportunities before I get out of bed, before I go to sleep, driving to work, in the men's room, taking a walk, for me to privately do this. But I also need all the help I can get to do this with other believers. And this is why Christians that don't build a really, frankly, extensive schedule of interaction with other believers to talk about the things of God, the things of the Spirit, they don't get changed that much. To schedule extensive interaction with other Christians in various ways is critical to this. And then in addition, we should take advantage spontaneously of whatever opportunities that come up. So when I'm, you know, someone calls me on the cell phone, a brother or whatever, we may chat about something. We may say at the end, hey, you know what? Why don't we pray for a second? You can get over that gag reflex and just pray for a couple seconds to thank God for something that you know he's given you in your life. That matters. That matters. So. Okay. That's what we got. Here's where we're going next week. Keeping in step with the Spirit. This is different. Than walking by the Spirit. Related, but different.
Yeah, and we do just really thank you for your overarching mercy, Lord. It's just, it's pretty amazing that, you know, you accept people like us that are all messed up. And the more we walk with you, the more messed up we realize we are. And yet you're not grossed out by us. You call us your beloved children. You say you'll never leave us or forsake us. You say that you'll patiently teach us to walk in this way. When we get discouraged, Lord, about how messed up we are or how little we've walked by the Spirit lately, thank you that you're not tapping your fingers and looking at us with disgust. You're just like, okay, well, let's move forward together. Thank you for that. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.